Thank you, Rick, and our musicians. I like that song. It sustained me for months and months up in Little Rock in the hospital. And we just sang that we do not have to fear the war or the storm because our God will come through always. And that is true today, just like it was true in Bible times. We're going to look at Abraham again today. I wanted to talk about Lot, but I felt like in light of what has happened this week, I should go back to Abraham. And I want us to read together and quote together a verse out of Romans chapter 4 that talks about Abraham and how he grew in his faith. So let's stand together. And notice, he didn't waver. He grew and he was strengthened. And there's a reason for that. We're going to learn that reason. Let's say this together. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That's what we're going to talk about today, but that's what we all have to learn. God has the power to do what he promised. As a matter of fact, God cannot not do what he has promised. If he were to do that, he'd no longer be God. And he can't change. He's God. So, every promise God has to keep. That ought to give you and I confidence. I want us to pray together. I want to ask you to pray for God to speak to you, and I want to ask you to pray that God would speak through me and that God would meet us. Let's pray. Now, Lord, hear all these prayers. You are our strength. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the Creator. You are the God that made life. So God, speak to us today. Thank you that you always, always, always keep your word. Help us to know it and to take advantage of it and to act upon it. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Here's the commercial appeal. This is the Memphis newspaper. It says, Historic Ruling. The subtitle says, comes a quote from Justice Anthony Kennedy, who is the swing vote. There are four conservatives and four liberals on the bench. He is the one that typically swings one way or the other. He says, regarding same-sex marriage, their hope is not to be condemned to live in loneliness, excluded from one of civilization's oldest institutions. They ask for equal dignity in the eyes of the law. The Constitution grants them that right. And then the article subtitle says, Memphis area couples rush to be among first to wed. Tennessee is finally catching up with the rest of the country. See, that's progress. Memphis is catching up. That's progressive. The problem is it leaves God out. And equal dignity in the eyes of the law, there is no dignity in sodomy. There is no dignity in same-sex marriage. It's degrading. It is sinful. And there may be people here that are going to disagree this morning with what I say. So I'm going to open the Bible and we're going to look at what God says. When God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Okay? He makes the rules. All of us have to die. No choice. And God always gets the last word. So, if God has spoken, and He has, then we need to know what He says, and we need to know how to live our lives. So I'd like for you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. And that's on page 18 in your Bible. And I think it's important for you to look on with me. Now, I think there is a silver lining to the cloud, and that is this. God has not changed. The Supreme Court justices may have ruled a certain way, but the Supreme Judge of the universe has already ruled on this. And that's a fact. And the silver lining is maybe this will wake us up. Because here's the question. How do we live in an ever-increasingly dark world? And by dark, I mean immoral. I mean anti-God. I mean turning away from truth. How do we live in this kind of a world? How do we raise our children in this kind of a world? I just don't know what the implication is going to be for public schools. I took liberty this morning as the leader to say, hey, we need a special emergency meeting. This has got huge ramifications. But the silver lining is maybe it will wake us up. Because you see, we can shine and live through and above the times we live in. It has been done before, and it can be done again. But I want to tell you, half-hearted, casual Christianity is not going to cut it. It's not going to make it. The people who live half-hearted and make excuses, they're not going to make it. Their children are not going to make it. And their grandchildren are going to get swept away. Because there is coming a torrent of homosexual activism. It's going to happen. So, the question this morning is, how do we live when darkness keeps encroaching on us? And it's not going to be just good enough to have fire insurance. Well, I'm saved, but that ain't going to work. You may be saved, but if that's all you have, and if that's all you pass on to your kids, I'm telling you, by the time you get to your grandchildren, they won't have fire insurance, because they won't have seen it in your life. Now, I want us to turn to, I've got you turn to Genesis chapter 13. I want to share with you, here's the outline. Three L's. We're going to learn three L's. The first, is number one, is learn. Learn. Learn that God can do what He says. Number two is love. Learn that God love, and then number two, love people where they are. Love people where they are, and then live out your commitment to God. My father called me yesterday and said to me, what are you going to do if someone asks you to perform a same-sex marriage? I said, I'm going to tell them the same thing I tell a couple that comes to me that's living together. Or a couple that comes to me, one is saved and one is lost. I'm going to show them what God says and ask them to read it and to tell me if they understand that. And then I'm going to ask them, do they understand the position that they're asking me to take to do something contrary to what God wants? And they're obviously here because they want God's blessing. So if you want God's blessing, you have to do it God's way. And he's an Episcopalian, and the new Episcopalian bishop was voted on yesterday, and he is a black man. out of North Carolina, and he affirms same-sex marriage. And so that's going to cause all kind of trouble in the Episcopal Church, but that is an apostate position. That is departing from the faith. I want you to know where Southern Baptists stand. Now, one difference between Baptists and, say, Methodists, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, and Roman Catholics. Those denominations are a top-down hierarchy. The Roman Catholics have a pope. He sets the stage for what they do and what they believe. We're the other way. We're bottom-up. The churches are the boss. And the state convention and associations and the national convention are all servants of us. This is headquarters in Southern Baptist life. This is headquarters. Here's what the last 16, our current Southern Baptist, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention is Ronnie Floyd. He's pastor of churches up in the northwest part of our state. He and 16 other of the past presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention, which goes all the way, their tenures go all the way back to 1981, they have released a statement on biblical marriage and what they believe are the national implications of same-sex marriage in a news conference prior to the concluding session of the convention this past week. Here's the statement so that you can know where your church stands, and I fully agree with what they've said. So I'll read the statement to you. As Southern Baptist Christians, we are committed to biblical faith and ethics. As a result, this body of believers stands on the authority of Scripture and God's truth as central to our lives. What the Bible says about marriage is clear, definitive, and unchanging. We affirm biblical, traditional, natural marriage as the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant commitment for a lifetime. The Scripture's teaching on marriage is not negotiable. We stake our lives upon the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Consequently, we will not accept nor adhere to any legal redefinition of marriage by any political or judicial body, including the United States Supreme Court. We will not recognize same-sex marriages, our churches will not host same-sex ceremonies, and we will not perform such ceremonies. While we affirm love for all people, including those struggling with same-sex attraction, we cannot and will not affirm the moral acceptability of homosexual behavior or any behavior that deviates from God's design for marriage. We also believe religious freedom is at stake within this critical issue, and that our first duty is to love and obey God, not man. Therefore, we strongly encourage all Southern Baptist pastors, leaders, educators, and churches to openly reject any mandated legal definition of marriage and to use their influence to affirm God's design for life and relationships. As the nation's largest non-Catholic denomination with over 16 million members, we stake our very lives and future of the truth on God's Word. We also join together to support those who stand for natural marriage in the corporate world, the marketplace, education, entertainment, media, and elsewhere with our prayers, influence, and resources. So that's where Southern Baptists stand. This is where I stand. This is where I will lead this church. I believe the church already stands there. We love people. We're going to talk about that today. But that doesn't mean we accept everything they might do. And that includes inside the body as well as outside the body. We may lose members over this. There may be people that decide not to come to church here because of this. But the issue is this. The issue is, what is the truth? The issue is, what does God say? And what will God bless? And God is very clear about it. So I want you to look with me in Genesis chapter 13, verse 12. We have to learn that God means what He says, God can do what He says, and God will do what He says. And I want to look at the life of Abraham and Lot this morning. If you look at chapter 13, verse 12, here's what the Bible says. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. These two men, there was a conflict between their workers, and so they had to make a decision. Abram's decision was to go one way, and Lot's decision was to go another way. By faith, remember we talked about by faith actions, BFA? By faith, Abram made his decision. We're going to find out Lot made an O-O action. He made an on his own action, and it's going to affect him, it's going to affect his family, and it's going to affect his posterity. So I want to show you what led up to this decision, and I also want to show you that Abraham, called Abram here, was not perfect. None of us are perfect. As a matter of fact, if you'll look back at chapter 12, in chapter 12, in verse 8, at the end of the verse, it says, he, referring to Abram, built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Abram was made a promise by God. God said, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you posterity. I'm going to give you this land. And in response to that, Abram worships God. But then Abram makes a bad mistake. There's a famine. He goes down south, and he talks his wife into telling everybody that she's his sister, which is a half-truth and a whole lie. It causes problems. You can read about it in chapter 12. In chapter 13, if you'll look at verse 4, he comes back to God. He drifted away. He's come back. It says in verse 4, he's come back to the place of the altar, which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He got right with God. All of us stumble, James says, in many ways. Abraham did. We do. I do. You do. But the answer is to come back to God. And you'll notice in Abram's life this pattern. He makes an altar and he worships God. What that's signifying is he is walking with God. He is listening to God and making his decisions according to what God is saying to him. Now, here's the conflict that causes Abram and Lot to separate. Verse 5 says, now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. The idea there is we're relatives, we're related. Verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. If to the right, then I will go to the left. Now let's just stop right there. When a person is right with God and they are trusting God, they can be gracious to someone else. They can allow someone else to go first. They can be for someone else's success because they know God is going to take care of them. They have a confidence. They have a presence, God's presence speaking and working in their life. And God gives us a confidence that He will take care of us. Oftentimes when I'm going to make a major purchase, like a car, I tend to buy used cars, I'll just pray, God, if you want me to have that car, keep it there. If not, let it go. And you know what? If God wants me to have it, He'll do it. Now, I want you to see how Lot makes his decision. Lot's decision is not based on God, and it's not based on graciousness, it's based on greed. Look what Lot does. Verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. This is not a good decision. He moves to the place where he will financially prosper, but in the process, he moves himself. The word there is tented. The idea is he journeys toward Sodom. And what we're going to find out is he continues to get closer and closer and closer to Sodom. And pretty soon, he's living in Sodom. And pretty soon, he's eventually one of the leaders in the gates of Sodom. And his family adopts and is infected with the values of Sodom. Now look at the next verse. The next verse says, verse 13, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord." Sodomy is named after Sodom. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is homosexuality. It's sodomy. God says that it's wrong. Now, your experience may be like my experience. I've met people who are homosexuals who are very nice people. Okay, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Listen, just because they're nice people doesn't mean what they're doing is right. I've met adulterers, very nice people. I was a counselor up in the prison up here in Varner for several sessions with some prisoners. One of the nicest guys I met, I asked him, "When are you getting out?" He said, "Ed, I'll never get out." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I murdered two people." I was stunned. I was alone in this office with a murderer. Now, that's pretty extreme. All right? But I'm telling you, up to then, he was one of the nicest guys I'd met. So just because a person is a nice person does not mean that what they do is acceptable. You love your children. They're nice. That means you like them. That doesn't mean everything they do is okay. Okay? God is the one who said this was exceedingly evil. And by the way, God is the one who's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We all answer to God. There's not a different standard for me than there is for anyone else. So, Lot chooses for his own, and he grabs what he can get. Now, I want you to notice in verse 14. Verse 14, after they separate, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever." Now do you see how much God gave him? He said, lift up your eyes, look from the place where you are, look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Abram, as far as you can see, that's what I'm going to give you. Now, can I just say to you and to me, when we let God make the choice, we always come out ahead. When we grab and get for ourselves apart from God, we cheat ourselves. Who came out better here, Lot or Abram? Abram. And Abram's family is going to come out better. We cheat ourselves when we choose for ourselves and leave God out. You don't have to compromise what you believe or what God says is true in order to make a living, to be successful in God's eyes, and to feed your family. Take a stand graciously. Speak the truth in love graciously. And if it costs you your job, God will give you a better one. You do it His way, and I can tell you stories about myself where it cost me. And God, I ended up better. You cannot outgive God. So, number one, you got to learn. We've got to learn. If we're going to survive, and we're going to have to teach our children by what we do and by how we teach them, we've got to learn. God will do what He says. How big is God? I mean, how big is your God? Here's the answer. In your mind, God is as big as you and I are willing to trust Him. That's how big you and I think our God is. It's measured by how much we'll trust Him. Number two, how are we going to deal with this? Number two, we're going to love people where they are. Go to chapter 14, look at verse 14. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Here's what happened. There was a war. There was a battle. You can read about it starting in chapter 14:1. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah got into a fight with some other kings, and the other kings won. And when the other kings came through, they pillaged and took all the goods out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the process, they took Lot. Look a verse above. Look at verse 12. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions, and departed, for he was living, notice now, in Sodom. Not just near. Now he's in Sodom. Verse 13, then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he, Abram, was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, etc., etc. Now, Abram could have said, you know what? I told you. I tried to tell him, and he just wouldn't listen. You know, what goes around comes around. He's getting exactly what he deserves. When you play with fire, you get burned. And you know what? All those things are true. But that's not what Abram did. Abram, at the risk and at his own expense, at the risk of the lives of his men, went after Lot. He still loved Lot. He still cared about him, even though Lot had made some mistakes. After all, Abram had made mistakes. See, when we say, you know, it serves you right, when we point that finger, we got some coming back. Because you know what? There's going to be a time in the near future and probably in the near past when somebody could have said the same thing to me. No doubt. Just be around me long enough. We love people. That does not mean we accept everything that they do. Listen, we only win our friends to Jesus. We do not win our enemies. And when we make enemies out of people because of what they do, we've lost our chance to have a relationship with them. And you can have a relationship with sinners without sinning with them. Jesus did it. As a matter of fact, a good guide in all of these situations is to look at what did Jesus do? What did He do with the woman caught in the very act? She said, Lord, You don't condemn me? He said, no, I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. He loved her and said, look, go and don't hurt yourself anymore. Get out of this mess. If you stay in it, you are going to get condemned. But I'm here because I love you. I'm going to die at my expense for you because I care about you and I want to deliver you from the evil effects of your sin. Listen, sin is destructive. Sin is addictive. Sin is deceptive. And sin kills. And if we love people, we can love people that we disagree with. Listen, God gives them the right to make their choice. He gives them the right to be wrong. He gave you the choice. We need to love people. Now, there's two mistakes that we can make when it comes to people. We can reject the person because we reject their behavior. That's a mistake. God does not reject the person when their behavior is wrong. He still loves. Someday, God will be the judge. Okay, right is right and wrong is wrong. But to reject the person because of their behavior, we're not even going to be able to sit together if we do that. The other side, the other extreme, is to accept the sin because we want to accept the person. That is equally wrong. In my own family, there are people who live homosexual lives. And my own family members who are not same-sex oriented have decided because they love them and they want to accept them, then they must also decide that this must be okay. That is a mistake. You can go too far either way. Again, God is the one who made us. And the question, by the way, that no one has been able to answer for me, we've all at some point have taken or will take biology. How does the male reproductive system work with another male reproductive system? Okay? Somebody can explain it to me. I would love to hear that. And also, number two, can you tell me that it was designed to do that? That's what it was designed for. It is unnatural. That's what God says. Read Romans chapter 1. So, number one, we've got to learn that God can do. Number two, we've got to learn to love people. Number three, and I'll be quick, we got to live out our commitments to God. We have got to live it. This halfway compromise, casual Christianity where I show up for church sometimes, you know, when the weather's good in the summer, I don't. Listen, that's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it when you stand before God. Just think about that when you make decisions. It's not going to cut it when it comes to teaching your children what's important. It's not going to cut it when your lost friends someday are going to stand before God and look at you and say, "You mean to tell me you knew this and you didn't tell me and you didn't even live it so that I could know?" Listen, you're the light of the world. You got to decide, am I going to fish or cut bait? Yeah, there's going to be some things you don't do. But I'm telling you, anything you give up with God, for God to follow Him, God is going to make it worth your while. And by the way, anything God asks you to give up, He's asking you to give it up because it's not as good for you as what He wants for you. All right, last verse, 22. Look at 14:22. Look at 21. Here's what happens. Abram rescues Lot. Matter of fact, he wipes out the other kings. I'm just going to show you verse 17. 17. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shava. Verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was priest of God Most High. Many people think that this is Jesus. Verse 19. He blessed him, he being Melchizedek, blessed him, Abram, and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then it says, he, Abram, gave him a tenth of all. Listen, tithing means a tenth. It precedes the law. You got to be insane not to give God 10%. Just let me just tell you. You got to be insane. Because God says, I'll pour out for you such a blessing that you can't hold it. What if God gave you 10 times whatever you gave him? I remember in Dallas, one of the young persons came to me and said, I'm tithing 6%. And I thought, no, a tenth is not 6%. 10%, listen, what if God gave you, started paying you according to what you gave him? And by the way, the tithe comes to the church. Gifts and offerings above go other places, because if you don't have a foundation, you don't have a place to worship, then everything unravels. What if you gave God 12%? 10 times 12% is 120%. That'd be a 20% raise. Try it. I give more than 10%. I'm telling you that because I believe in it. You cannot outgive God. Listen, live out what you say you believe. God is not going to let you down. Listen, God has got to bless you because He's promised. He's bound by His character. He can't not keep His word. That ought to give you confidence. Hey, God's got to do this. I'm going to do my part because God's got to do His part. You can't lose that way. Now, verse 21. Then the king of Sodom said to Abram, Give to me the people and take the goods for yourself. Notice what Abram says in verse 22. He said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours. For fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. Verse 24, I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me. In other words, he was not going to be buddy-buddy with him. He was not going to make deals with him. Now, you can still love him, but that doesn't mean you have to get in bed with him and participate with what they do. He took a stand. So, to summarize, you don't have to compromise your convictions, your faith in God, your belief in the truth, and you don't have to compromise your obedience and your fellowship of Jesus to make a living or to prosper. You don't have to compromise to love people you disagree with. And you don't have to compromise what you believe and your convictions to conform to the culture. Because if you do, you forfeit God's blessing. Listen, people need to see a difference. As it gets darker and darker, if you and I will learn to trust God, love people where they are, and live out our commissions, listen, you're going to shine. And the God who is a big, big God is going to back you up. That is our privilege to represent Him, and all His power is behind Him. Now, here's the invitation this morning. I want to ask you if you'll get on your knees here with me this morning at the front. And we're going to do a couple things, if you're willing. I'm going to ask God to forgive us for our complacency, me included. Number two, I'm going to ask God to give us courage. And number three, we're going to ask God to protect us and our families. Okay? Now, not everybody can come up here. I understand that. Okay, but if you can and you will, with maybe some music in the background, I want to ask you if you'll join me here. Listen, God is bigger than the crisis in our nation. And we need to stand firm for Him. He'll back us up. He'll back us up. Okay? So I want to pray. Short prayer. And then if you'll join me here, then I want you to come and come quickly. Lord, change our lives. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. All right? If you would come, if you're willing to join me, just find a place. Anywhere. If you can. I understand that. Everybody can. Whether you're here in the front, kneeling with me, or seated, would you pray with me? Lord, would you forgive us for our complacency? Then I'll just let you spend a minute or two talking with God about that. God, would you show us where we need to change? Number two, God, would you give us the courage to trust you and to find out how big you really are? And then, Father, would you protect us as a church family, as individual families, as couples and singles, individuals and children? And would you help us to be the light that you've called us to be? Lord, I pray that you would help me and every one of us here today to put feet to these prayers and not to leave them here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. All right, I'm glad that you're here this morning. I've gone a little over. Rick, do you have any announcements for us? Before we go,
a few quick announcements.
I tell you what, just stop right where you are and let Rick share, and then we'll be dismissed.
No, real quick, and this won't really work the way I designed it, but that's fine. God's in control of all that. We had a lot of help doing Bible school, and with me being out last week, I didn't get a chance to recognize you folks.
They could raise their hand.
I tell you what, you did? Good. Well,
raise their hand.
Okay. The flowers are placed this morning in honor of everybody that helped the Bible school. So let's do this for me. If you helped the Bible school, just raise your hand. Come on now. Steph, a lot of you helped with food and decorations and all of that stuff. Listen, 65 children from our community plus the daycare kids, all those were ministered to and shared the love of Christ. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for doing that. The spaghetti lunch, again, that was scheduled for today, we had to postpone that for a couple of weeks. So if you had that big check made out for that spaghetti lunch, just hang on to it. 2 weeks, we'll get to you, okay, on the 12th of July. I guess we are glad you're here, and I guess that's it. You're dismissed. Keep praying. God is big.